If you would turn with me, our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. If you carry a Bible on any sort of electronic device, open it up, turn with me there so that we could be reading together. If not, you could follow along on the screen behind. The Gospel message comes to us this day from Matthew chapter 26, and we'll be reading verses 26 through 30. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's word. It's offered to us in its reading and in its hearing. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Almighty God, I'm humbled by the task of proclamation that you placed before me. And I ask that you would minimize me in this space and this time so that your word, your will would be maximized in our presence. Lord, open our eyes that we would see, our ears that we would hear. Open our minds that would come to know and understand your word and your will. Open our hearts that we would feel its power. And by your grace, I ask that you would open our hands that we indeed would offer grace to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Raising girls is an interesting deal. Raising girls is an interesting deal. Seriously, right? I mean, if you only have boys, then you just don't know. And you won't. And you can't. It's a whole different ballgame. And as a boy, raising girls is even more difficult because I know nothing about women at all. I don't get you. I don't understand you. And I would, argue that most men don't. Amen. Yes. So we were, when I was in the early days of raising my daughter Addison, who's now 9 and entering into a whole different world of Instagram and text and when I was raising her early on, we would read books, and early on it's board books, and I love board books, and we had our favorite board books. We had Good Night Moon, and we had It's Time for Good Night, and all this stuff, and we would read the books, and I would read the book, and then I'd lay her down against my chest, and I would pray with her and lay her in bed, and that was great. But as you get older, as your daughter gets older, the books change, and it gets into the fantastic world of Fancy Nancy. Have any of you been to the world of Fancy Nancy? It's a whole... Oh, the junior high boys are in the back raising their hands. Yes. Well played. Fancy Nancy is an interesting deal. So it's these books, and it's this girl who likes to dress up, and she likes to act, and she likes to present and put on. She gets her mama's pearls and her mama's outfits, and she gets makeup on, and she just likes to be fancy. That's all she wants to do. So her name is Fancy Nancy. But as I was reading these books, I was like, man, do I have to, And I get in my recliner and sit with my daughter on my lap, and we're reading these books, and I'm just loathing it. I'm just hating life. And then I realized after about a week or two of reading Fancy Nancy to my daughter, I realized that it wasn't just reading. It was actually teaching. Because Fancy Nancy didn't just like to dress up fancy and put makeup on fancy. She liked to talk fancy. And so it was like a vocabulary lesson every time you read Fancy Nancy. She would say, I set our kitchen table in an extravagant way. And then she would define extravagant, say, extravagant means super fancy. And then she would say, something was stupendous. And then she would be like, that means it's super big. And I just loved it. And over the course of time, I became a real fan of it and really loved reading Fancy Nancy because I realized my daughter was like expanding her vocabulary as she was reading. It wasn't just reading a book that was too hard for her and was giving words that she didn't know and understand, and then she had to figure it out later or over the course of time. It was actually defining it for her. I hate vocab. Do you remember studying for the SAT? And all of a sudden, you're supposed to learn words that you will never use. Never. My wife dropped copious the other day, and I was like, ooh, you're so fancy. I learned vocab in a hard way. I was never a big reader. And every summer, whenever I was in high school and junior high, I would go up to my uncle's house in Ohio, and he owned rental property, and I would work with him on his rental properties. And we would drive back and forth to the rental properties from his house every day. And he knew I was not a lover of reading. And so he would sit me down and take my summer reading. And while we were in the van, I was instructed to read out loud to my uncle. And that summer, I remember reading Dracula to my uncle. And every time it came to a word that he thought was maybe beyond my vocabulary, he would pause and he would say, Jason, what does that mean? And if I could not define it, he would make me circle it. And at the end of every day, after I had spent a full long day slaving away on his rental houses for him, I would have to look all those things up in the dictionary, and I had a journal where I would write the definitions to all those words. I pray my kids have an uncle like that, because I'm not that faithful. Vocabulary is interesting, and in the scripture today, and when you walked in, you encountered a vocabulary word of sorts that isn't all that common in our culture, and that's the word covenant. One of the great joys of my life is having the chance to name a church, and I named it Covenant. And you might not encounter that word very often. I think most often we encounter that word in professional circumstances. Some of you probably have a covenant that is really your contractual agreement with your employer. And it probably has like non-compete clauses and certain ethics policies and all of that. And you know, in legal terms, it's defined as a covenant. Or maybe we know the word covenant even more than most folks because we live in the Woodlands or in the Woodlands area. And the Woodlands has a covenant, right? Every one of us that lives in a Woodlands house has a certain covenant of community standards that we are supposed to keep. It deals with how long our lawn is supposed to grow, and it deals with how, you know, far our trash cans have to be from the curb, and how, you know, 24 hours to get your trash can up, 24 hours after it needs to be gone, hidden behind the little bush or on the side of the building. You know what I'm talking about? Is that just me? Am I the only one that gets letters from the Woodlands Covenant? Oh, I'm the only delinquent person. I'm so sorry. All of you are well-versed. But covenant's kind of an odd word in our culture. What does it mean? We all hear it, though. Some of us hear it every summer. We go to someone's wedding, and you remember whenever the pastor holds up the rings at the wedding, and he says a prayer, a blessing over the rings, and he asks that this would be an outward and visible sign of the grace that's being expressed in this covenant. It's marriage as a covenant. Covenant is basically, when you water it down in fancy Nancy terms, it's an agreement between two or more people or parties. It's an agreement about how we're going to be in relationship with one another. And while it might not be that common of a word today, it's an extraordinarily common word in the Bible. Over 290 times the Bible uses the word covenant. And what it's doing here is it's talking about agreements between people, holding their friendship together, their relationship, agreements, peace treaties between nations, all described as covenants. And then we hear of the lineage of covenants that tracks through the Old Testament, and it brings us to our scripture today, and we hear about the covenant of Noah. You'll remember that one. The story of Noah, where the earth is flooded, and then Noah builds an ark, and his family survives, and after the flood, what happens? There's a rainbow as a sign of the covenant that God will never flood the entire earth again. Covenant. And then it continues to develop this understanding of covenant about how it is to be in relationship with God. We hear about the covenant of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of nations. And God says to Abraham, if you are obedient to me, then I'm going to bless, I'm going to multiply your descendants generation over generation until they are so numerous they cannot be counted. It's going to be incredible the way I'm going to bless. But then as you read the Old Testament, you see that over the course of time, there's wandering from God, there's disobedience, and I think that God kind of determines in his own heart that maybe he needs to be more specific. So we have the covenant with Moses. After the Exodus, and they cross the Red Sea, and they are on their way to the promised land in the wilderness, God provides the covenant, and now the covenant is written in a document form. So now it's not just obey me generally, it's obey me specifically. Here are the Ten Commandments, chiseled in stone. And here are all of these other laws that if you want to read them, or if maybe if you're having trouble sleeping, if you have insomnia, read Deuteronomy, read Leviticus, you'll fall straight to sleep every time. And this law provides a different layer of obedience where God is saying, Moses, I will honor this blessing, this covenant that I held with Abraham, but now it's going to be for all people. And it's going to be in the way that you obey and you relate and you listen to my laws and my instructions. And that's the core of Old Testament covenantal theology. God will bless if you obey. God will work with you, will clean you up, will make things right if you obey. The very letter of the law, down to the tiniest detail. And man, that's tough. It's not tough, it's impossible. I mean, when you consider all of the laws that are contained in God's Word in the Old Testament, man, it's incredible. It's a daunting task. And so there's one more amendment that comes forward that God makes to the covenant. And it comes to us in our scripture today. And when we read this scripture, I think all of us have some sense that this scripture is about communion, right? Jesus is there with his disciples. He takes the bread. He breaks the bread. He takes the cup. He lifts the cup. And then he offers it to his disciples. And for most of us, there's some sense of relationship to this communion idea. There's either some sort of nostalgia because growing up, we remember having communion, even if it was just on Easter. We remember going and being with family and asking mom and dad, what does this mean? And them saying, I don't really know, and kind of falling into that. So we might relate to communion as nostalgia. Some of us might think it's kind of weird. You know, when Christians gather together and there's this bread and there's this cup and they kind of come forward and they eat it and it's talking about Jesus' body and his blood and what's all this about and is it really hygienic? And that's like the number one question I get from newer Christians is this hygienic? It's Jesus. Of course it's hygienic. And then we might have this nostalgia. We might think it's a little bit weird. Or many of us recall, and are overwhelmed with a feeling of power every time we come to this holy meal. And we remember the true meaning of communion, kind of tied all in there. But I'm here to tell you this scripture is about so much more than communion. The reason why I named this church Covenant is centrally focused in verse 28. And if you want to highlight that, circle it, it's a significant verse for me. It says very clearly, Jesus is saying, for this is my blood of the covenant. Many versions, ancient texts of the scripture say the new covenant there, which would be kind of amending or abridging that which came before it with Abraham and Moses. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There are three things I want you to hear in that, because this text is about covenant. And this is where Jesus reveals to the disciples and makes a statement that will last through all of eternity. He's saying, covenant is going to be different from here on out, because this covenant is, its symbol is me. That I would come and offer my life, that God would send his one and only son. I want to highlight three things. The first is that Jesus says, this is about my blood. And that means that this is about his sacrifice. That he was willing to take on the cross. That he was willing to die our death. That he was willing to take our pain and our burden, and he was able to make it his own so that we wouldn't have to. This is about Jesus, first and foremost. This is a covenant of Jesus. Secondly, it says this covenant is for many. And the earlier covenants were not for many. The earlier covenants were limited. It was constrained. It was about whether or not you belonged. And this is not a covenant about a people who belong. This is a covenant that's offered for you who are here, for you who are gathered in churches around the world, but also for the many that are outside of the churches. This covenant is for all. It's so much more expansive than anything else that we could have ever imagined or comprehended. And so in this space, whenever we read the scripture, whenever we come to communion, we realize that this isn't just for me. It's just not for my neighbors, or it's not even just for folks that already know the name Jesus. It's for everybody. This is about Jesus. This is available for you and for many. And the last thing is that this is about the forgiveness of sins. Man, if we live our lives trying to earn our forgiveness, we will never attain it. We could fight, we could struggle, we could wrestle, we could do an endless litany of activities. But I need you to know that this covenant is about the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness is offered to you before you even know it, before you even realize it, before you even met Jesus. Jesus was already making it available for you so that when you came to know him, it was freely given. There was nothing that you could do to attain it. There was no ritual you could go through. There was no words that you could say, no action that you could make. There was nothing that you could do to earn the forgiveness of sins. All that it takes is just to acknowledge that Jesus has made this readily available for you. And that's what I wanted this church's name to be about. I wanted people, when they read covenant, I almost wanted someone to say, what is that about? And then whenever we gather at Holy Communion and they hear me say these words, every single time we gather at this table, when they hear me say, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, it was something would click inside their mind, inside their heart, that they would realize that they would be strangely warmed in a powerful way, so that they would know that God loved them so much that he gave them Jesus. Jesus came for you. So covenant is about you. And it's about the forgiveness of your sins. That's a piece of good news that's worth saying.